If you would like to, you can get your Bibles. If you would like to follow along in the Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning, the Gospel of St. John chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 31. Today's lesson is entitled True Freedom in the Son, and this is one of the lessons in the unit entitled The Son of God in the Gospel of John. And so today's lesson is going to be all about true freedom in the Son. What is true freedom in Christ? What do we have in Christ? And so the lesson will revolve around the freedom that Christ has given to us through what he's done for us on the cross. But true freedom in the Son is true freedom. Freedom is not a freedom to just do whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. True freedom in the Son is a freedom to be free from sin, to be set free from the bondage to sin, as well as to be free, however, the Scripture declares that the love of Christ constrains us. And so, true freedom in the Son. And so, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will begin. Lord, we ask that you would bless our study time this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to study your Word together. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would take these words and that, Lord, you would bring life to them, that they would be words that would impact our hearts, our minds. And we pray that, Lord, you would have your way in a very special way this morning. Bless our teaching time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. True freedom in the Son. The central truth this morning is this. It is that true freedom from sin is found in Christ alone. And so, we're not going to be talking about the freedom of doing things per se, even though being free from sin involves that. But we will be discussing how that Christ has set us free from sin. We don't have to be under the bondage of sin any longer. True freedom from sin is found in Christ alone. And our key verse this morning is found in the Gospel of John chapter 8, and it's two verses, verses 31 through 32, and I'll read those if you don't mind this morning. These are the key verses, and it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" I'll read it in the New International Version as well. It says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, he said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" This is a very popular verse. Many times it is recited in churches talking about freedom. And it's true. If we walk in the truth of Jesus Christ, believing in his word, then we truly are his disciples. We can't be his disciples if we don't have a life in the word of God. But we are his disciples indeed. And the scripture says, as we are in and we continue in his word, it's not just a small dose of the word on a Sunday morning. It's a life in the word. As we continue in the word, the scripture says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth of God will set us free. We will begin to be living a freer life. You know, it's amazing, as we walk with the Lord and as we draw near to God in our relationship with him, after our born-again experience, we really don't know all that we could know of God. But as we're growing in him and we're learning about him, we're in the word, it's amazing how that the old ways of life that were attached to us begin to loose their grip. And it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We will become freer as we walk with the Lord, as we walk with him in the word. And so our lesson today picks up somewhat from what we've been studying. Jesus is doing the work of the Father. He is preaching the word. He is declaring the truth of Scripture. But in all that he's doing, even declaring prior to this that he is the light of the world, The reality is that people, some of them are believing in Jesus, but not everyone is ready to fully follow after him. And that's what we're going to see here in today's text. They were responding to the questions of identity, in other words, who is Jesus? But some of them still had trouble with receiving everything about who Jesus truly was. And so many of these, as we will see as we get into the text later on, have just believed in Jesus. There's a whole crowd of those that are believing in him. They're following him. But as they're going to see, and as we will see in our lesson today, just believing that Jesus is entirely different than following him. Just to know that he is one thing, but our belief in him that causes us to follow hard after him is entirely a different thing. And so following after the Lord that way is not easy, and they will find that out. And so the way of faith isn't always easy. Amen? The way of faith isn't always easy, and we're going to see some of that today. And so let's get ready to get into the Bible. Again, we're in John chapter 8 if you want to follow in the Bible. Or we're in lesson number 10, I think it is, in the lesson text if you're following along. Now let me ask a quick question, and there's not really a wrong answer here, but how do you define freedom? How do you define freedom? What is freedom? And how do you define it?
To do whatever you want.
To do whatever we want? Freedom? What else is freedom? Is it only just to do what we want to do? We're free? Freedom.
I just always think about not being slaves.
Not being slaves?
Yeah.
Released from bondage? Released from slavery? Yes, definitely. That's freedom. What's interesting... Go ahead.
Do you have the evil stuff and coming to the Lord?
Yeah. Leaving the evil and coming to Jesus. That's right. That's true, true freedom. We've been released or set free from sin. And sometimes what we can do, and we've already stated it here, sometimes we can focus on what we're free to do, and that's true. We are free to do things in Christ, but we can focus on what we're free to do sometimes rather than on what we are free to avoid. Think about it. We're not only free to do things, but we're also free to avoid things. True freedom means that you're allowed to do things, but that freedom also means that you don't need to be brought under the control of things as well. Amen. That means that you have the decision, the ball is in your court. True Christian freedom means that you have the ability to choose the right and choose against the wrong. Amen? But it also means that you have the same freedom to choose the wrong and to reject the right. True freedom means both, doesn't it? But of course, in Christ, what will determine what we choose will be our relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, his word is what will help us to determine what to choose in regards to the right, as well as what to reject in regards to the wrong. And he said, if you will continue in my word, you are my disciples. And as we walk with him, we will be set free. Praise the Lord. And so we need that freedom. And so let's move forward in the text. John chapter 8, we're going to begin with the key verses 31 and 32. And we're going to be talking about slavery or sonship. And what's interesting is we've not only been set free as being slaves to sin or slaves to the sin nature or what have you, we've been set free, but we've not only been set free, we've become children of God. And so our freedom is actually moving into a new family as well. But John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 speaks on knowing Christ. And I'll read these verses again since I already read them before. But it says this, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now keep that in mind, that was actually verse 31. He says, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that is beautiful when you think about it. Now keep in mind verse 30, the previous verse. It says this, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So this is the crowd that is surrounding Jesus. Many of them are believing in Jesus. Many of them are listening to his words. And so Jesus begins to bring out something very important. And it is that we as his children or his disciples will begin to know him. Again, it says in verse 31, if you remain in my word, or as the New King James or the King James says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples and you shall know the truth. Now, think about that. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he? And so as we continue in him and in his word, being his disciples, we will begin to know him. We will begin to know who Christ is. As Christ's followers, which you and I are as believers and as disciples, we will begin to know who Jesus is. A true disciple is a follower after Jesus, is someone that knows who Christ is, and it's that person that will begin to experience the truth and freedom that is found in Christ. But he told them, you must continue in my word. It's interesting that the enemy, Satan himself, will do all that he can to get us away from the word, won't he? He will try to hinder us. He will try to get us away from that. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil's always around each and every one of us. Don't misunderstand that the devil can only be in one place at one time. However, his henchmen, if you will, those that are under his authority, the powers of darkness that be, are all around us. Amen? And because of that, we must understand that the intention of the enemy is to keep us away from his word, the word of God. That's why if the enemy is working so hard to keep us away from the word, it should cause us to understand then how important the word must be. If the word of God is what's going to set us free, the more we continue in it as his disciples, resulting in freedom, then we must understand that it's important for you and I to have a life in the word, a continual, consistent life in the word. You know, it's nice when you go to someone's house and you sit around their table, and I mean, I'm not thinking of anyone here. I don't know if you do this, and it's okay. But sometimes you have those little tiny scripture reading cards for the day, you know, and you pull a little scripture out, right, and you read it. And that's good. It's nice to get the word, little tidbits of the word into our heart or spirit for the day. Nothing wrong with that. However, that's not enough. We need to have a consistent life in the word. We read that little scripture, maybe it'll encourage us to get our Bibles out and open to that passion and read about the context, read around it, right? Learn more about it. Amen. And so again, I'm not criticizing that. It's great. I mean, I have got family that do that as well. But what I'm trying to express is the importance of a life in the Word. Time set aside daily to read and study the Bible so that we can begin to know that Word. Now, the Scripture says as we continue, or as the modern English version says, if you remain in my word, it speaks of perseverance. We must persevere in the word. We must be continual in the Bible. And it's that person that is a true disciple of Christ. The one that is disciplined in the word. But as we are, we will begin to know and even actually come to know and learn through the Bible and through our experience with God, more of who Jesus is. You see, it's not enough just to know about Jesus. It's not enough to know from church or from our upbringing or from the tenets of faith in the Assemblies of God who God is. That's good and all, but that's not enough. It's not enough to know about who Jesus is or know about who God is. We need to come into a personal relationship with him. And as we continue in the Word of God and we are beginning to know who Jesus is, That is going to bring us into a heartfelt, intimate relationship with Jesus. And it's going to be that kind of knowledge that will begin to set us free. Amen? Think about it. It's not enough just to have certain portions or Bible scriptures memorized. That by itself won't set us free. But as we are walking hand in hand with our Lord, intimately walking with Jesus, our walk with God will begin to grow and increase, and we will be set free. It's like I said a little bit earlier. It's amazing. As we are walking with Jesus, we will begin to change. Old desires are going to change to new desires. Where we used to want to do wrong, now we're wanting to do right. Those old bondages that used to bind us because we're walking with God, those things will lose their grip because we're walking with Him. Amen? Freedom is in Christ, and He will set us free from the bondage of sin. Sin holds real power over the unbeliever, and without Christ, there's really no true hope of gaining true freedom from sin or escaping the consequences of sin outside of Christ. But as we're walking with Him, He is the one that will empower us to resist the powers of sin or the forces of sin as we are walking with Him day by day. He will set us free by His grace, by His power. But it's important for us to understand the importance of continuing in the Word. Just like it says there, if you remain in My Word, then you are My disciples. And if we're His disciples, that means that we're learners. Amen? We're walking with Him. He's teaching us. We're learning from Him. The disciples that followed Jesus were with Him 24/7, 7 days a week, weren't they? They were watching Him. They were eating with Him. They were around Him. And this is what it's talking about, a relationship with Christ and the Word. And as we are drawing near to Him, the Scripture says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is beauty, there is value in your relationship with God. And so continuing on, the next point is that we will find freedom in Christ. Praise the Lord, right? We're finding freedom in Christ. As we are growing closer to Him, I don't know how it was in your walk with the Lord, you know, when you first got saved and you began to grow in the Lord, but I know how it was for me. Those old things of this world began to lose their grip as I walked with Him, as I turned to Him, as I was going one way, and I repented of my sin and I went the opposite way to follow Jesus. Those old things began to lose their grip. Old ways of this world began to change. Where I used to like a particular genre of music, and it was pretty dark and pretty evil, if you will. But as I began to walk hand in hand with my Master, as I was walking with my Lord, those things began to lose their grip. The Bible says that the Word of God, as we're continuing in the Word, it will renew our minds. There will be a change. We won't think like we used to think. We won't act like we used to act. Things will change. And my desire, my type of music began to change, where I now liked listening to Maranatha Praise versus listening to something like Slayer. That's like drastic. You follow what I'm saying? But God changes us. Our desires change. Where now you enjoy listening to a good old gospel song. But in the flesh, if you allow the flesh to reign, you allow the flesh to rule your life, it'll go right back to those old likes and desires, won't it? That's why the Scripture says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Amen. But the opposite is the same. If you walk in the flesh, you won't fulfill the deeds of the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about. The freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom to choose. A freedom to choose Christ or the world. Freedom to do what Christ wants us to do, or a freedom to do what Christ doesn't want us to do. But because we are His and we're continuing in the Word, we will know to choose the right and not the wrong. Amen. Finding freedom in Christ, verses 33 through 36. Does anybody want to read those verses? 33 through 36.
They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed."
Powerful stuff here. Jesus is talking to those that are believing in him. Keep that in mind. Many of these Jews are saying, we're believing in him, they're following him, but Jesus is saying some things that will begin to challenge their beliefs. Jesus doesn't just walk with making everyone feel good. Jesus will preach the truth. Jesus will speak the truth, and he will do that because he loves those that are coming to him. Amen? People nowadays will say, no, the church needs to be tolerant. You can't say things against sin anymore because we need to be tolerant. We need to be welcoming and open to everyone. Well, yes, but no. We need to say the truth. Mm-hmm. The truth is what we must proclaim. And sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is going to say the truth to these people. And he says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so then they answered him, in light of what he just said, he's saying, you will be set free. And so they said, we're Abraham's seed. Now you've got to remember, this is a Jewish crowd that's around Jesus here. They've been raised in Jewish doctrine. They've been raised in the Jewish customs, the Jewish culture. They have as their history and as their lineage, Abraham is the beginning of the Jews. And so they said, we are Abraham's seed. And we've never been in bondage to anyone. I think they forgot about being in bondage to Egypt, right? But, well, that's beside the point. We've never been in bondage to anyone, they said to Jesus. So they said, why do you say you shall be set free? Now, put yourself in the shoes of those Jews that day. Put yourself in that the history, the culture, the reality that your father is Abraham. You're a part of his lineage. And someone like Jesus is saying, you will be set free. And so you're wondering, well, set free from what? I mean, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And so Jesus answers them and tells them the truth. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Man, that's strong words. It's a shocking truth to them. He says, if you commit sin, you're a slave to it. This is the freedom I'm talking about. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and it will set you free from what? They're saying, we've not been in bondage to anyone. He says, you don't realize, but you have been in bondage to sin. Because whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And he says, now a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. What is Jesus saying here? Well, a slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but a son does. What are you saying, Jesus? Now, obviously, in that time, slavery was something that was practiced, wasn't it? There were slaves. In our modern mentality, we don't understand this in the same extent as those in antiquity. Slavery was very real and practiced all over the world in that time. It was practiced even among the Jews. Amen? It was practiced everywhere. It wasn't unique or in one place only. As the gospel was spread, and as people became believers in Christ, and the word of God began to penetrate the world, slavery began to diminish in the literal sense. Did you hear what I just said? Even the slavery that was in America's history was eradicated because of true biblical concepts, true Christianity. But I thought they used the Bible, Pastor. Yes, some of them did, wrongly. But those that were preaching the truth and living the Bible knew that slavery was wrong. I mean, if you think about it, it says here, if you continue in my word, right? You're my disciples. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. The same thing has happened in the literal sense. Slavery has been eradicated for the most part through the preaching of the gospel. But Jesus wasn't just talking about slavery in regards to the literal slave who was subservient to their master. He was talking about being a slave to sin. A slave of sin. But it says a slave doesn't remain in the house forever, and that's true. Whenever there is a person of wealth or a person of authority, a slave owner, a slave master, that person was a part of that house, wasn't he? They were servants in the house. They would cook, clean, and do whatever else that they did as slaves. Y'all remember Joseph was a slave too, right? So they would listen to the master and be obedient to the master. They were a part of the house, but they don't stay there forever. They have no inheritance in that house. The only way they would is if for some reason that slave master began to, you know, really care for that slave. You know that there were willing slaves back in the days? Willing slaves. Those that would choose to literally give their lives in service to a particular master. They would get their ear, they would put it against a piece of wood, they would get a huge awl or a huge spike, they would pierce their ear through, and there was a big evidence in their ear, probably hang and split in half, that showed forever they were a willing servant. They chose to live in that kind of service. A slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but a son does. A child of that person, the owner of the house, receives that inheritance, doesn't he? That's theirs. They remain forever. And so he's beginning to show a difference here. He says, therefore, in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so Jesus is bringing out an element here that is new in regards to their understanding of the gospel, in regards to their understanding of the truth of Scripture. Jesus has not come to set them free in the sense of Roman tyranny, to set them free in regards to governments that are overlording over them. But Jesus came to set the sinner free. Amen. But that freedom comes to the believer in Christ that is now transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Where we were once children of darkness, now we're children of light. Where we were once children of the devil, we've been now transferred and adopted into the family of God. And it's that individual that becomes a child of the living God that will be set free, but set free not only in regards to their standing, in regards to who they are or whatever, now they're free from sin as well. Amen? They're no longer children of the devil, subservient to darkness or sin. Now they've been set free to be able to serve God. Not only just serve God as a servant, but to serve God as a son or as a daughter of the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, spiritual freedom is what Jesus is talking about here. Spiritual freedom. And Jesus promised his disciples that they would be free from the bondage of sin. Set free from these things that would bind them. And so they would go and say, but we're children of Abraham. What are you talking about? And they didn't realize their spiritual need. They didn't realize that they had a need. They thought they were okay. Now, you've got to understand, under the old covenant and being a covenant people that they were with God, because they were quote unquote in covenant with God, they rested in Abraham. They said, well, Abraham is our father. But Jesus is now exposing the reality of sin and the need for them to find freedom from sin. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to set us free, and we don't need to be slaves to sin any longer. You see, freedom from sin was not the lineage that they were a part of. All humanity needs to be set free from sin. So it didn't matter if they were Jewish, it didn't matter if they were Gentile, it doesn't matter even now, still today. Jesus came to set you and me free from sin. Those that were listening to Jesus were enslaved to sin, and they were even all the more slaves to sin because of their own unbelief. They were in bondage to their traditions, as well as to the teachings of men, such as the Pharisees. They were in bondage to different things that day, but it was only Jesus that can set them free. Only Jesus can truly set a man or a woman free. Only Jesus can. Amen?
Amen.
And it's amazing what will happen to a life, to a person that will truly dedicate their lives to God. If they will turn to God, repent of their sin, and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they begin to continue in His Word, just like we just read in the beginning, and as they continue in His Word and become His disciples, they will be set free. Praise the Lord. I remember hearing the testimony of someone that was entrenched in the New Age philosophies. They began to open up themselves to wickedness and darkness, satanic practices, New Age practices. In the New Age, they practice different things, and we're not here to talk about all that they do. But they begin to open up themselves to what are called spiritual guides, spirit guides. And what it is really opening up themselves to demonic activity. They open themselves up to becoming sensitive to the voices of darkness, demonic powers. And these spirit guides, as they look at them in this New Age teaching in their own person, as they are dipping into spiritual things they shouldn't be dipping into, they open up their spirits to darkness. These spirit guides begin to tell them what to do or how to do it. They ask, "What should I do?" And they give their advice, if you will. They take on different forms. Sometimes they can look kind, sometimes they can look very ugly, even demonic. But this person was telling the testimony of their life in the New Age, but this began to happen. As they were living their lives this particular way, they began to realize the destructiveness of this kind of lifestyle. They began to realize that these things that were supposedly helping them were beginning to destroy their lives. Things were not going right. Things began to go wrong. It seemed like everything they touched was cursed. It seemed like everything was bad luck. Everything was going wrong. And this person began to realize something's wrong here. Something needs to change. And they were confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to hear the truth of the gospel. Someone began to tell them about Jesus, praise the Lord. And they began to realize that Jesus is stronger than the powers of darkness. But as they began to want to seek after the Lord, they said something began to happen. All of a sudden, their minds were bombarded with all kinds of contrary thoughts. Their hearts were being pounded, if you will, with desires of wickedness. And in a sense, these spirit guides that were once supposedly helping them were in rebellion against them because now they were wanting to serve God. And the thing that began to happen is this person began to realize, why are they trying to stop me from Jesus? And so they began to cry out to God, and God set them free. And those powers of darkness let go, and they begin to serve the Lord with all of their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that if you will walk with the Lord and you will continue with Him, and you will go after Him with all that you are, you will be set free. Those powers of darkness will let go. They have to. Even those bondages and vices, the sin that once used to hold us bound, has been broken through Christ. The truth will set you free. The enemy wants to stop the truth of His Word. But we must understand that the power of the Word is still at our disposal today. Get into the Word. Draw near to God. Pray and seek His face. And as you do, you will be set free. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, who is your father? Jesus is going to begin to deal with this statement that they make in regards to Abraham. John chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. Notice what Jesus begins to say in regards to Abraham, because they are resting in Abraham. They're saying, we're of Abraham's seed. We've got something on God. And Jesus begins to clarify this, and they're not going to like Him for it. Verses 37 through 40, does anybody want to read those verses?
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this.
Imagine what Jesus is telling them. They're saying, we're Jews, we're of Abraham's seed. And now Jesus begins to bring a clarification. You know, and later on you'll even see in the book of Romans and other places, they would rest in their practices, circumcision or vice versa. And He began to show them, look, circumcision of the flesh is not the circumcision of the heart. So He's dealing with their Jewishness here. They're resting in their Jewish lineage and they're saying, well, we are Abraham's seed. And so Jesus begins to say, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Yes, in the literal sense. You are from the lineage of Abraham. You do come from Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And so He begins to show them, look, yes, you are in the strictest sense of the word, His seed, but you're not of His seed. Because if you were like your father Abraham, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me like you are. He's saying, you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And He says, I'm telling you that I'm telling you what I have seen with my father, and you are doing what you have seen with your father. And I'm sure they didn't understand what Jesus was saying there. He's saying, I'm only doing what I've seen my father do. And He's talking about the heavenly Father, right? But He says, but you're only doing what you've seen your father do. Now, I'm sure they immediately thought, oh yeah, you're saying we're doing what Abraham does. But He just said, you're not being like Abraham, you're trying to kill me. Father Abraham wouldn't have tried to kill me like you are trying to do that, right? And so He's saying, you're doing like your father does. So they answered Him and said, They answered and said, verse 39, Abraham is our father. And He said, if you were Abraham's children like you claim, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. If they were truly Abraham's children, they would be like Abraham. And they would be just like Abraham was, looking forward to the day of a Savior. Looking to bring life and not death. Amen? But here they are, they're ready to kill Him. And so He's beginning to say, who is your father? Well, your father is not Abraham. Because if Abraham was truly your father, you would act like Abraham acted. And you know what? You're not acting like him. You see, you're wanting to kill someone who has told you the truth. Someone who has told you the truth that he has heard from God. but you're ready to kill him. And so they were not doing as Abraham. They were not acting like, quote unquote, their father. They were acting like their true father. So who is their father? Well, next on our notes is, your father is the devil. Whoa, Jesus. You're going to get in trouble now. You're not going to have a big church, Jesus, talking like that. Think about it. This is the, nowadays, people don't talk like this, do they? They want the people, they want to fill their churches. They want to just say what's good for the people to hear, but they don't want to lose anybody. We're told in church growth scenarios, you got to get people in, you should try this, try that. You know what? We've got to preach the truth of God's word. That's all we should do. Amen?
Amen.
You know, sometimes we think, I was thinking about this morning, I'll say it has nothing to do with what we're talking about here per se, but just listen to this. Nowadays, church seems to be a place all about us. We make the worship time to be a time about us. I want to be able to enjoy the music. I want to be able to feel good about the music at church. When it's not about me and what I like in church, the worship time and the praise time is about Him. I come to church to worship God, to love God, to say to God, I love you. Thank you for all that you've done in my life. But nowadays, it's not about worshiping Him. It's all about me. It feels good for me. Oh, I want to go to that church because, you know, they do country kind of music. I want to go to that church because it's full of hip hop. I want to go to that one because it's got some metal in it. No! Nowadays, people are just walking around with itching ears, just trying to find the right place to get their ears scratched. It's not about us, per se. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. We come to church to worship Him together.
Yeah.
We come to worship God because we love Him. Worship is about Him.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, you're getting a little riled up. No, I was just thinking about it, so I thought it's the perfect place to throw it in there. I'm not trying to bash anything. But listen to what I'm telling you. It's about God. It's not to bring people in because they like a certain sound of music so we can have a bigger church. If that's it, then they're not in here for the right reason. They've lost. It's about God. Amen. I love you, Lord. I want to worship you. I lift my hands because I love you. And he begins to tell them, your father's the devil. Yeah, that's pretty tough. You know, one of the voices I miss to hear the most is David Wilkerson's voice. He was like a prophet in the church. He would preach that word, and sometimes it was strong, and it would rattle you, or it would rattle a church. Sometimes it would rattle the whole church world. But it would get the church back to remembering who they're supposed to be. Amen. See, it's not necessarily about the numbers. Jesus wasn't worried about the numbers per se. And I'm sure his heart broke when he would see some turn away from him. When that young rich man came to Jesus, what can I do to have eternal life? And he says, well, keep these commandments. And he says, I've kept them from my youth. What am I missing? And he says, well, go and sell all that you have. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. And come follow me. And the scripture says that young man left sad. Remember? He turned away from Jesus, and the scripture says that Jesus loved him as he left. Jesus didn't go and say, please come, please follow me, I'll change the music for you. Please come, just please come. You know what, I'll only preach a 20-minute sermon so that it'll be a short service just to keep you in there. No, come. We're not going to preach the word, we'll just have a bunch of skits. And we'll just come here to make you feel good in church. Just keep coming. No, he didn't do that. He let him go. Here they are saying, we're of Abraham's seed. And he says, well, you're doing the works of your father. You're only doing what you've seen your father do in verse 38. And now he's going to say exactly who he was meaning. Look at verses 41 through 47. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says this. You're doing the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, God. Well, I want you to notice this. I don't know what your version says. What does your version say in verse 41 when they respond to Jesus? Mine, go ahead, out of fornication. Does anybody else have something different there? Look what they're saying here. These people know Jesus. They know Jesus' mother is Mary. They know Jesus' dad, quote unquote, is Joseph, don't they? So Jesus says, you're doing the works of your father, and they respond, see, because they're getting fired up. You see, a little bit before, they're believing in him. Now, they're offended. He's saying, you're doing the works of your father because you're ready to kill me. And they said, Abraham's our father. And he says here, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. You know what they're saying? Is they're saying, Jesus, shut up. We know how you were born out of sexual immorality, fornication. We know that you were not born of God and the Holy Spirit didn't come upon you in this miraculous conception. You weren't born that way. Nah, you were born out of sexual immorality, Jesus. So they're ready to attack him. They're ready to attack. And that's what's happening here. And so then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and proceeded into the world and did not come of my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speaking? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you do, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's a powerful verse. There is no way that they could point to Jesus and say, you've done something wrong, sin-wise. You've not done anything wrong. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear him because you are not of God. Man. You can tell Jesus wasn't really about keeping people in the church per se, was he? He was about proclaiming the truth. And that's the way we need to be. The church needs to be that way. Our churches need to be that way. I'm not just talking about Center. I'm talking about all churches that claim to be of God need to preach the truth of God's word. Amen. The whole counsel of God. But he begins to tell them, your father is the devil because you do what he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and you seek to murder me, he's saying in essence, isn't he? He does what he does. He lies because he's a liar. He wants to do wrong because that's who he is. And you're wanting to do the same because he is your father. Now, I'll ask you this. Do you think they were offended? Do you think they were believing in Jesus now? They should have. They should realize, whoa, yes, you're right, Lord. But sadly, in their pride, they would begin to shut their hearts. And many of them would turn away from Jesus. And that's really, really sad. He begins to tell them that they were actually children of Satan, not Abraham's seed. They weren't children of Abraham, because if they were, they would do like Abraham did. Instead, he's saying, you're doing the works of your father. And he's saying, your father is the devil. You see, children of God have desires that line up with the Father's desires. You see, when we are walking with God, our desires are going to become like God's desires. Amen. When we're walking with God and we're walking in His Word and we're intimate with Jesus, we will become like Him. Amen. We're going to want to do like He does. We're going to want to act like He acts. He's going to rub off on us. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says birds of a feather flock together, don't they? We go and hang around with the wrong crowd, we're going to begin to think and act just like them. And it's the same the other way around. When we begin to hang around good, godly folk, that's why we come to church, right? But we begin to hang around with Jesus, and we begin to hang around godly people. We begin to listen to them. We begin to hear what they say. We begin to glean from their wisdom, from their learning. We begin to learn. From the Word, as we're studying it, we will begin to change and we're going to take on His desires. Because He's our Father. Amen? Whereas the children of the devil will do the same. They will seek to follow the desires of the devil. Children of God believe the truth, while children of the devil follow the ways of lies. And so we must understand that this world and its wickedness is because their father is the devil. Children of God hear the words of God, where the children of the devil do not listen to the words of God. Children of God are identified by their love for Jesus. Whereas children of the devil are identified by their love for the world. Think about it. When we look at our world today, and you don't have to look too far, but we see how wicked it is getting day by day. It's because they are acting out of their desires of this world. And who is the master or the god of this world? That is the devil. It is getting worse and worse. It is getting worse. And we must understand that we need to be walking with Jesus hand in hand with Him now more than ever. Because it's not getting easier. But we must understand our behavior will reflect if we belong to Jesus. It'll reflect if we are God's children or not. Yeah. Our behavior, how we act, how we talk, all these things. How many of you have God as your father?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Then we're going to begin to act like He acts. Now, when we're first saved, are we automatically these holy people that just walk so nicely and look like Jesus? No. We come dirty, He cleans us up. The truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It's almost as if the truth will continue to set you free. It's not a one day this way, the next day totally change and never will. No, we're growing, we're learning, we're changing. Praise the Lord. But thank God, our Father truly is God and we will begin to be like Him. Amen? So now he begins to go even further. He's already said, you're not Abraham's children. So they're offended with that. Then he says, your father is the devil. So they're even more offended with that. Now Jesus is going to go and say, I'm God. Uh-oh. Even worse. He's going to show them that he is greater than Abraham. Look at verses 48 through 55. He's greater than Abraham, the divinity of the Son. 48 through 55. Somebody want to read those verses?
The Jews answered him, do not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek glory for myself. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, and you say, if a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than your father Abraham, who died? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word.
Man, this is good stuff. He begins to deal with the subject of Abraham all over again. The Jews are getting extremely mad at him. They said, you were born out of fornication earlier. Remember, they're heaping these insults to Jesus. Now they're saying, look, verse 48, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. To say that he was a Samaritan is to deny his Jewishness. To say he was a Samaritan was to say he was mixed up, to be honest with you. He was a mixed breed. Samaritans were the result of when the Babylonians took the children of Israel, or actually it was the Syrians took the children of Israel north. Or was it both? I think it was the Babylonians, actually. They took them into Babylonian captivity as a result of all their idolatry. But when they did that, they would leave people of Babylon or from Syria or the surrounding communities, and they would allow them to mix with the Jewish people. So you had intermarriages there happen. You see, the Jews are very proud of their Jewishness. They don't like intermarriage, if you will. Now, that's not always the case. Don't misunderstand that statement. It's not like they're prejudice in the truest sense of the word. But in this time, they were not to intermarry among the nations around them. It was a scriptural command. They were not to marry among the Canaanites, and so on and so forth. Anyways, these that were left there were intermarrying among the Jews, and so the result of those intermingling of those marriages was the Samaritan people. So they were mixed. And so when they're saying Jesus is a Samaritan, they're saying, you're not really a Jew. Who are you to know who you are? You're not for sure a child of Abraham. But then they're saying, you're demon-possessed. Now, these are insults. Jesus wasn't demon-possessed. He's telling them the truth. They just don't like it. Sometimes the truth hurts. And so they don't like it enough that they're saying unkind words. And so Jesus tells them flat out, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking to glorify myself. There's one who seeks it and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And so they responded again, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, and yet you say, if a man keep my word, he shall not die, he shall not taste death. And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets are dead? Who are you making yourself out to be? Now this is interesting, because Jesus is now going to make a proclamation about his divinity, that he is God. You see, Abraham and the prophets are dead. They died because of their humanity. They died because they ceased to live. It's just that simple, right? To be honest with you, they died because they were sinners. Born sinners. They didn't die because of a particular sin they did, but because sin is in the world, we die. Amen? And they died because they were human. And so verse 54 says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Now he's saying emphatically, I know God. I know him. I've heard from him. I speak from him. To be honest with you, he's going to make a declaration here that's going to rock their boat. But he's making an emphatic claim that he knows God has heard him, and he is speaking what he has heard from God, unlike these that claim to know God and don't. Because if they knew God like they claim to know God, then they would believe and receive what Jesus was saying. Because Jesus is speaking the words of God. But in their denial of who Jesus is, and they're not accepting what Jesus is saying, is showing they don't know God at all. It's amazing here. But Jesus is dealing with an issue, and he's going to begin to show them who he truly is, because he's going to show them that he is God. And he makes that claim here, and it's one of the clearest claims to his divinity in the whole of the Bible. Look at verses 56 through 59. The promise to Abraham fulfilled. And I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says this: your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Before Abraham was born, I am. Ooh, I am statement there. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out in the temple. Going through their midst, he passed by. Jesus begins to tell them about Abraham. And he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham knew the Messiah was coming. He knew that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He knew the whole world would be blessed through his lineage. And that blessing was not just his children alone, but the Messiah would come through Abraham's lineage, and he looked forward to that day. He rejoiced to see that day, and then it says he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews react, of course. They say, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? What's interesting is that in that day, a person worked in the tabernacle or the ministry of the tabernacle until they were 50 years old. Then when they were 50, they ceased working in the tabernacle or in the ministry of the temple after they were 50 years old. And then they became old enough to counsel people. People looked to those because they knew now they were older, they had more wisdom, they had a lot more to share. And so they're saying, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean? Who are you to counsel us, is what they're saying, really. Who are you to try to teach us? Some of them are obviously older in age. They're saying, who are you to tell us these things? But then Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 50. It's one of the most powerful verses in your Bible. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. You all remember when Moses was about to go and be used of the Lord to bring deliverance to the children of Israel in Egypt after being there for 430 years. Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? And God speaks to Moses, says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. And now Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. You'll notice just within the words, the eternal nature of those words. God is not limited by time. God is both past and present at the same time. I should even say it better. He's not only past and present, he's past, present, and future at the same time. God is big. He's beyond our comprehension, to be honest with you. And now Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, or before he was born, I am. He even says, he rejoiced to see my day, he saw, was glad. How did he know that? How did Jesus know that? Again, he's pointing to his divinity, that he is God. And so they're all the more upset because the scripture says they took up stones to throw at him. Why would they do this? Well, they knew what Jesus said. He said very clearly to them, I'm God. And for them, that's called blasphemy. Anyone that would make a claim that they were God and that they, according to scripture, was not God, they were to be stoned to death. It was a blasphemous statement for them. Who are you to claim that you're God? Y'all remember when Jesus forgave sins to heal a body? Y'all remember that? Instead of healing the body, he says, your sins be forgiven you. And they said, what's wrong? Are you blasphemer? Ready to stone you, right? He says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or rise up, be healed, walk. So he said, rise up, be healed, and walk. Y'all remember that? He was making these claims to his divinity, and they didn't understand it. And so they're ready to stone him, but he disappears. He gets out of there. But all of this is pointing to the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus will set a man free because he's God. And if a person will truly follow after Jesus with all of their hearts, they will be set free. We can live in freedom today. And that's by following Jesus. Amen. Let's walk with him. You know, we just got to simply walk with him. He knows who you are. He knows what you're struggling with. He wants to be your best friend. Amen? But he's not going to be your chum buddy, right? He's still God. But he wants to be your friend. It's an amazing thing. And so because he is God, he can set us free. Amen? So thank God for the truth of Scripture. Anybody ever says, no, Jesus isn't God. He never even claimed to be. Take them right to those passages of Scripture. Take him to those Scriptures and show them that he is. Amen? It's powerful stuff. Anyways, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We do thank you that, Lord, in Christ we do have freedom. It's not a freedom only to do, but it's even a freedom to choose to do right. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk hand in hand with you. Help us not to give way to the flesh or darkness. So help us to walk right before you. Thank you for your word. Let it change us. Let it do the work that you have promised that it would do, that it would set us free, Lord. But in that, help us to be your disciples. We thank you for all that you're doing. Bless the remainder of our service together. And we ask that, Lord Jesus, you would have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go ahead and go.